Please pick up the church Bibles and let me read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. This is on page 672. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 to 15, on page 372. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. This is God's word.
Thank you, Eugenie. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts to receive your word today? Would you work in this place, we pray, that our eyes might be turned to see Jesus in all his worth and all that he has done for your glory, O God. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. You know that feeling when you look at something and you just can't quite make sense of it. You see the image and you know what it's portraying, you know what it's meant to be, but you just can't quite wrap your head around it. There's something that doesn't make sense. The Dutch artist M.C. Escher had that ability to bend perceptions, and a couple of images should come up. And if you're like me, they play with your head and you're trying to wrap your head around it and try and understand exactly what the image is portraying. And it just seems so foreign and it just shouldn't be right. And you can't think how to get your head around this, how to make sense of what the artist has produced there. Or it may be a problem you faced, something someone has said to you, and you know, you can tell there's something not quite right. You can't put your finger on it, maybe, but you can't make sense of what's going on either. And let's broaden the scene here. I'm sure this question has come up in the minds of the vast majority of everybody here this morning. How can I make sense of the world? You look around you and it just doesn't make sense, does it? When you get to a certain age, and maybe I'm getting there, you think, well, it's not like it used to be. You look at the wars and the conflicts around the world and you think, what does it all mean? Why does the world, why does society not seem to learn from the lessons of history? And we seem to be in this merry-go-round of again and again going through the same cycles of history. And how can we make sense of it? Well, this morning, I want to show you from the Bible, from the reading that Eugenie's given us this morning, why things sometimes don't make sense. But I don't want to stay there. I want you to point to you this morning to the one who can make sense of it all. So in this chapter, chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, the beginning of the chapter starts with a well-known passage of Scripture. There is a time for everything, verse 1 says. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. The writer then goes on to give 14 couplets. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to be silent, a time to speak, and so on. The writer is describing the contrasting routines and rhythms of life. It continues in a cycle, doesn't it? And I think we can be familiar with this. We know times in our lives when there have been times of weeping. But we also know times in our lives when there have been times of joy. Times of confusion, times of understanding, of knowing what's going on around you, and so on. And in the opening verse of the passage, verse 9, where Eugenie started reading, the question is asked, what do workers gain from their toil? With all this routine and rhythm of life and this lifelong antagonism of good and bad and ease and difficulty and joy and sadness and peace and struggle, the writer says, what do the workers gain from all their toil of going through this cycle of the rhythms of life? And it is difficult sometimes to make sense of it all. We think maybe if only everything were all positive. Just get rid of the negative side of the equation. Let's just dwell on the positives. How many times have you said, I know I have, but how many times have you said, if only this problem were solved, my life would be so much better, or my life would be so much easier? I think many of us can probably identify with that. When I was in branch banking, we used to say, this job would be so much easier if it wasn't for the customers. But it's that concept, isn't it? We hanker after the good, after the positive, and that side of life that we enjoy and that we relish. And we'd rather not think too much about the negative aspects of what happens. But the truth is, it is a part of our cycle of life. It is a part of what we experience day by day. But verse 11 gives us the reason why it's therefore difficult sometimes to make sense of the world. It says there, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. And because he's set eternity in your heart, he's given you a glimpse of what should be. Some understanding of the plan that he had, where everything is beautiful. You go back to the beginning of the account in Genesis and all that was created there, and God saw that it was good. That was his plan, that was his design. But yet, we look around us and we see the mess and the destruction and the hatred and the pain. It certainly doesn't look beautiful sometimes, does it? And so it's confusing. No wonder we ask this question, how can I make sense of the world? But Genesis teaches us that we are all made in the image of God. We're made after his likeness. And so bear with me for just a moment on this. It's almost as if there's a little bit of the DNA of God inherently in who we are, as in the fabric of our beings. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we're little gods, please. That is not taught in Scripture. So understand where I'm coming from. But Scripture is very clear, the Bible is very clear, that we are made in the image of God. We are made after his likeness. And I think that is something of the meaning of this passage here, that he has set eternity in our hearts. The eternal God, the one who dwells outside of time, the one who has no beginning and has no end. That eternal God has set eternity, has set the whole concept of eternity in our hearts. The joy, the glory, the beauty of all that is God's eternity. He has set it in our hearts. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And it's all very well us saying, yes, look at Adam, it was his fault. No, it's your fault, it's my fault. Because we followed on the same track. But because God has set eternity in our hearts, so we yearn, we long for a better world, a better relationship, a better life. We long for meaning, we long for understanding. And the reason that we struggle to see it is because of this horrible issue we call sin, or the Bible calls sin. It's not that we've named it, that's what the Bible calls it. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They responded to the question of the enemy, has God really said this? He sowed that little doubt in their minds, in their hearts. And so they disobeyed the word of God. Of all that they could have had, of all the trees and the fruit and the vegetable they could have chosen, there was one that they were not to take. They disobeyed God. And effectively, in that way, they acted independently. That ultimately is what sin is. Yes, it might be manifested in the lies that we tell, the hurt and the pain that we inflict on one another, the deceptions that we weave in our lives, and the arrogance and the aggression that we too often display. That's how sin is manifest, how it's seen in my life. But ultimately, what is sin? It is independence from God. It's saying, no, God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to ignore your word. I'm going to ignore what you have commanded, what you have instructed, and what you have set in my heart. And I'm going to do it my way. And every single one of us has done that. Without exception in this room. Every single one of us has done that. We have broken God's law in independence by exercising our own will. And because of that distance that has come in, that's why we see this brokenness all around us in the world. In our lives as well, in our very lives, but also in the world that we live in. And how do we reconcile this? How do we make sense of it when it's so different to what verse 11 says? God has made everything beautiful in its time. And of course, you get glimpses, you get pictures of that beauty. Sometimes if you're walking out in the countryside, you see the wonder of God's creation. And in our office prayer meeting that we have every morning during the week, we were reminded of that psalm this week, that the glory of God is manifested in the heavens. Is seen, is declared in the heavens. And so we look around and we get these glimpses of the glory of God. We get these glimpses of the beauty that he has created. But ultimately what it points us to is Jesus. I want to read a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 1. Or one verse in particular. Colossians chapter 1, we studied it last year, some of you will remember. Colossians chapter 1 just presents us with the wonder, the majesty, the beauty, the glory of King Jesus. And in verse 15 it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. He's the firstborn of all creation. In him all things were created. Everything beautiful that Ecclesiastes 3 tells us about, it was created in Jesus. Whether on the heaven or in the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And then you come to verse 20 and it says, and through him Let's pick it up at verse 19. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is how we can begin to make sense of the world. You know, you have to understand the bad news before the good news is of any sense to you. You have to understand the reason that God sent his son. You have to understand the fact that without Christ, without Jesus, we are lost. I'd love to give you a better message, a more positive message, and say, oh, don't worry about it, we'll all end up in heaven in the end. That is not the truth. I wouldn't be giving you the truth if I said that. The truth is, we are lost without Christ. But yet, his precious work, he came as a babe, as we remembered at Christmas time, laid there in an animal feeding trough. That was God himself in the person of Jesus. And he came down from heaven to that place of absolute humility. And there he lay. There he lived that life of perfection over those 30 years until he came on public display, as it were. And ultimately, all that Jesus was doing in the whole of his walk was towards the cross. It had in view Calvary, that place just outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus would die for you, my friend, and for me. Where Jesus would stand in my place, paying the penalty that I should have paid for the things that I've done wrong, for that independence from God. But Jesus, this Jesus, stood in my place. And he stood in your place, my friend. And it's through his death, his burial, and then his resurrection back to life 3 days later, that we are restored to God himself. We are put in right relationship with God. We can know him as our Father. And we can experience in a fuller way the eternity that God has set in our hearts. So no longer is it just a glimpse, just a wondering, a thinking, a something that prompts a question that says, how can we make sense of this world? But when we come to Jesus, when we come to know God as our Father, then we can experience the fullness of what he had designed for us, that we might know him. This eternity that is set in our hearts becomes a reality. And whilst it doesn't take away the pain and the struggle of living in a broken world, it helps us to understand why there is so much pain and suffering in the world. And this is where I want to bring us back to Ecclesiastes and those last two verses, 14 and 15. It says this: I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. These verses, you know, give me great comfort. They remind us that God is there. They remind us that God is in control. And as we go through this cycle of a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, and all these couplets through that earlier part of the chapter, as we go through that section, it gives us faith, it gives us courage to know that God is there, our God, and that he is in control. Not a remote, distant, uninterested God, but a God who is there in the mess of our circumstances. And as Colossians, as I referred to in Colossians chapter 1, it says there that God is reconciling it all to himself through Christ Jesus and his precious work on the cross. This reconciliation, it was there at the cross. This reconciling my relationship with God, with me being able to know God as my Father. It was happening there at the cross through all the pain and the agony and the suffering of that experience. So that reconciliation was at work. And it has been continuing to work ever since and will work right up until we see Jesus face to face. You know, I hope that's a day very soon coming. Especially, as I say, when you look at the world around you and you see everything that's going on, we can have faith that God is in control. He is there in those circumstances. He has been working in Christ, through Christ, and he continues to work. And right today, whatever you are facing, and even if the words of that question, how can I make sense of the world, even if those words are on your lips today, God is there with you. Ready to minister to you, ready to remind you that he has set eternity in your heart. And that through Christ he's worked it out so you can experience that eternity when everything will be set right. It reminds me of a phrase that an old guy used to say in the church context I grew up in. Sorry, a dear brother, a dear saint used to say, not an old guy. He used to say this: God moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he is behind to bring about his purposes. I'll say that again. God moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes he is behind to bring about his purposes. I was reminded of that in a conversation I had this week. What is God's purpose? What is God's grand design, his grand purpose for you, for me, for humanity? It is that we should know him personally as our Father through the precious work of Jesus. That we should come to know Jesus, his Son. And that we should own him, acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Because it was Jesus that died there on that cross. So that I might be free, so that I might experience eternity that God has placed in my heart. And God is moving those scenes that he's behind in order to bring that purpose about, that we might know him and be in relationship with him. And that he might help us to understand and to realize the struggle of making sense of this world. And seeing that it's because he's planted something there in our hearts. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring it to life, to birth it into something precious for God as we come to know Jesus personally, as we come to see his precious work on the cross. But God is there. And I believe he's moving the scenes that are around your life in order to make himself known, that you might respond to him and come to know him. So my question is this: how will you respond to this question? How can we make sense of this world? If you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, do you recognize that yearning, that longing in your heart? That things might be right, to be less conflicted with the mess in your life and the mess in the world around us? The answer is simple: come to Jesus. Come to know Jesus. Learn who he is as you spend time with us. We want to share Jesus with you. That's our heart, that's our desire. Our longing is that you might come to know him personally. As your Savior and Lord, the one who has saved you from hell, the one who has saved you for a glorious, wonderful eternity, but that he might be your Lord as well, that you follow him, that you do as he says. This is our longing, this is our desire, that you might find hope in him. And as you come to Jesus and realize that the work that he did on the cross 2,000 years ago was for you personally, to pay your debt, to pay my debt, that we might be free, that we might know God. My heart is that you might come to that point, that maybe this morning you might come to that point of acknowledging you need Jesus. But for many of you here, you're believers in Jesus, you're followers of him, and we still sometimes battle with this question, don't we? How can I make sense of the world? Recognize that God is behind. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. Recognize that God is behind all that is going on in the world. Be comforted and encouraged that he is in control of this broken world, and that one day soon he will make it all new. And then eternity will not just be in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, but we will be living the fullness of the eternal day. But in the here and now, just step back and see the world as God sees it. I'm reminded of somebody once suggested to Jackie that she needed to, had she seen the painting, the Lily Ponds, I think it's called, by Monet in the National Gallery, and of course living down in Cornwall. National Gallery, what's that? But we hadn't seen it. And the next time we were in London, we took the suggestion and we went to see it, and we crowded around this painting with everybody else that was crowded around this famous image. And we looked at it, and this is where you see I'm not very cultured. And I looked at it and I thought, yeah, there's some nice colours and I could see some brush strokes. But I moved on, and Jackie, because she is more cultured, was studying it more intently. And I went and sat on one of the benches that are in the middle of those halls there. And I was looking around at the different beautiful pictures, and I looked back at Monet's picture, and I realized that the crowd had moved on, and I saw it in all its beauty. You know, when I was up front, not quite this close, there's a barrier, isn't there? But when you're right up close to it, you can't see the fullness of the beauty of the image that it is. You step back and you see the wonder of what he has created. And maybe when we consider this question, how can I make sense of the world? Maybe we need to step back and see the world the way God sees it. See the world that he created. See the world that he sent his son to die for. And see the world rather than getting bogged down by all the negative aspects of what's going on. And there's plenty, believe me. But step back and see the world the way that God created and the way that he longs that we might see it. See the beauty of what God has done and is doing in our lives. Not just in the mega scope of the world, but step back and see the beauty of what God is at work in our lives today, even through all the mess and the struggles that we face. And so, in answer to this question, how can we make sense of this world? We have to see, firstly, that God has set eternity in our hearts. And so there is a longing, a yearning for something that is right, something that is better than what we see around us. But we have to look to Jesus, the one who is reconciling all the wrong, reconciling all the bad, all the things that have been corrupted by sin in the world. And we recognize and see that he is the one that is reconciling it all. He's making it all new. And that we can experience that today. And my appeal to you is that if you've not yet experienced this, if you've not yet come to Jesus and recognized him as your Savior, the one who has saved you, I appeal to you to come to him today. And that eternity that God has set in our hearts, let something of that eternity grow as you see something of what God can and will do in your life. A life that's transformed, that's made new, that's cleansed from all the things that we've done wrong, so that we might serve him in this broken world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his precious work on the cross. None of us could have done that. He alone is the one who was perfect. And so his sacrifice of his own life that he offered to you, O God, that was the only acceptable offering in which to deal with the wrong in our lives, the sin in our lives. We thank you that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again, triumphant, having broken the power of death, having broken the power of sin. And our longing, our desire is to walk here serving him, loving him, serving him. And we pray for any who might have this question on their lips today, would they come to him, would they come to Jesus and find the answer in him and him alone? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.